believing God for great things. Great things. God is a great God. Praise the Lord. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Talk about what the angel said. I thought about this. It is the word of the Lord. Now, not every word that God gives you directly is going to come by an angel. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many of you have ever been spoken to by an angel. But I've never been spoken to by an angel, but I have received the word of the Lord, and the word of God is as good as an angel. But we're talking about these special times when God commissioned one of his most important angels to come down and deliver a message. Now, when you have an important message and you don't want it to get messed up, you don't want there to be any misinterpretation or anything like that, and someone in authority, a king or a great potentate or somebody in great power, will have the most reliable person bring them over and say, I want you to hand deliver this message. See to it that this message gets to the destination and the person, the location. This is an important message. And the most important message that there has ever been is the message of the birth of Jesus Christ, that unto us has been born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Amen. So we pick it up in Luke chapter 1. There are only two angels in the Bible that are considered to be archangels. Only one of them is specifically called an archangel, and that's Michael, but most Bible scholars agree that Gabriel is in the same category. They are the only two named angels in the Bible. I know in the Apocrypha, there's some guy named Raphael. I don't know who he is, but if I meet him in heaven, I'll apologize to him for not recognizing him. But Raphael's not in the Bible. That's in the other books in the Apocrypha, which we do not accept as scripture. But in the scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, there are two angels, and interestingly enough, each of them are referred to twice. So each of the, twice in the Old Testament and twice in the New Testament, four times. So let's read the word of the Lord. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Now, in the sixth month, and what we find out from verse 36, and what this is talking about, when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. That's why it says in the sixth month. You'll see that. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed or engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house and lineage of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice. I know in the King James Bible it says hail, which is an expression of a tremendous, beautiful greeting. Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. How many of you grew up in the Catholic Church recognize this a little bit as what some call the Hail Mary? It's right here. So let's read on. We're going to talk about what that really means today. The angel said, rejoice, an expression of a greeting, of a blessing upon Mary. Highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Don't fear, Mary, for you have found favor with God. I want you to notice that the second time that the word favor is used. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. How many believe Jesus is great? He will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? You see, she was only engaged to Joseph. Back in Bible days, engagement was far more serious than it is today in our generation, in our time. Engagement was almost the same as being married. You weren't technically married, but you didn't break off engagements lightly back then. Engagement was a very serious, serious business in Bible days. And so she said, how can this be? I'm not really married yet. I'm engaged, but I haven't consummated the marriage. I haven't been with Joseph. We haven't been intimate together. I know not a man. Now notice Mary didn't ask in response. She didn't ask the question who. She didn't ask the question where. She didn't ask the question why. She only asked the question how. She accepted, in other words, that this was something that was pronounced upon her, that this was a promise that related to her, that was going to come through her. She was operating in faith, but she only wanted to know one question: how can this be? And sometimes God will speak to us with a promise, and God will give us a vision, and we accept that. But how many have ever asked the Lord, Lord, how is this? I don't know. How are you going to do this? How is this going to work out? How many of you know the how many times is what our hang up is? How is it going to happen? How are we going to afford this? How is this going to happen? How are we going to get from point A to point B? And so Mary said, how can this be? And the angel answered. So now we're still talking about the angel's message, hence the title Angels We Have Heard on High. This is the word of the Lord, direct from Almighty God, from the throne of God, through an angel. Gabriel, in particular, the archangel. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. So the answer to how is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest, can only be construed to mean the power of God, will overshadow you. Therefore, that Holy One who will be born will be called the Son of God. Now, I love this next verse because God is so accommodating to our humanity. How many of you are glad that God loves us, that he sometimes gives us some encouragements? He could just give us his word and say, you believe me, and I'm, my word is good, or else. But he said, Mary, and I'm paraphrasing, by the way, I've done this kind of thing before. I'm a God of miracles. And I want to let you know, and look at the next verse. Indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, another translation says your cousin, has also conceived a son in her old age. Now, it wasn't the same exact type of miracle, but it was pretty close to it, because she was past the age of bearing children. I think you understand what that means. And God performed a miracle on behalf of Zacharias and Elizabeth, and John the Baptist was conceived. So God, through the angel, is reminding Mary, I've done this kind of thing before, and I can do it again. Hallelujah. So he gives her this encouragement. And he said, this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. That's a whole sermon right there. I could preach just a whole sermon on verse 36. I won't do it, but just as a parenthetical thought, a lot of you, people may have called you barren spiritually. They may have said, you'll never make it. You're barren. The world will label you with a label of barrenness. It's a lie from the devil, because that which the world, and which we even think sometimes, we are barren, and God says, not so. I'm going to perform a miracle, and you're going to be fruitful for the glory of God. Two more verses, for with God, nothing will be impossible. With God, nothing will be impossible. Say it with me. With God, nothing will be impossible. One more time. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Do you believe that? Yes. It's either true or throw out the Bible and go join the Kiwanis Club and be finished with church. Verse 38, Mary said, and this is a wonderful response, behold the maidservant, the handmaiden. I kind of prefer the King James Version a little bit. The handmaiden. Isn't that a beautiful description? The maidservant, the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be unto me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now let me give you four or five more verses. Skip over to verse 46. She visits Elizabeth. How many of you know what happened when Elizabeth and Mary came into contact with each other? This is beautiful. This is the reason why we know that inside the womb before the baby is born, that's not just a fetus, that's a life. How many say amen? We've got to stand up for life, the life of the unborn. So here comes, listen to this, here comes Elizabeth. She's about 6 months pregnant. Maybe she's a little further along by the time Mary gets to visiting her. We don't know the exact time frames. And so Mary comes to her, and there's a greeting that they say hello to each other. How many of you know the story? Come on, how many of you know what happened? And so the baby, who is John the Baptist, who's the prophet that's going to announce, he is the one that is prophesied by Isaiah the prophet, the voice crying in the wilderness, make way, the way of the Lord, make straight in the highway in the desert, a highway for our God. He's the one that would say, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Here's John the Baptist. He's not a fetus. He's John the Baptist. John the Baptist is John the Baptist in the womb, and he's John the Baptist out of the womb. And John the Baptist leaps for joy coming in contact with Jesus, because so rich and so powerful is the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because Christ is actually the anointed one, that he's inside of Mary. And when you come in contact with the anointed one, something inside of you ought to leap too. In fact, I've seen people physically leap. I'm not going to advocate that right now. I want to preach. But I've seen people leap for joy. Praise God. Because you're going to get the people that don't know the Lord don't understand it. They say, why isn't that person? Isn't it amazing? People that you talk about out of order, people go to the Phillies game. Well, not recently, but people go to the Phillies game or the Eagles game and, pardon me, and or some kind of sporting event or some kind of other spectacular thing, and they will get besides themselves. They are completely out of order, but it's in order. They get crazy rooting for their home team. And when they come to church, we are now about to be pious. We're restrained and dignified, as if the college football team or the pro football team or whatever is deserving of more energy than the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm telling you that sometimes you just got to leap a little bit. Amen. And so John the Baptist just leapt in the very womb, and he didn't even understand what was happening to him, because when you come in contact with the presence of Jesus, that's another sermon for another day. But here's what happened. And so then Mary, then Elizabeth. And by the way, it's amazing how Pentecostal and how the activity of the Holy Spirit is sparking like all over the place at the birth of Jesus Christ. So if you think that Pentecostal activity didn't happen until after the day of Pentecost, the Spirit's activity is ratcheted up. After 400 years of inactivity, all of a sudden the Holy Ghost is moving everywhere. People are prophesying all over the place. And Elizabeth becomes a prophetess, and she prophesies and says, and she gives an encouraging word to Mary. I wasn't going to read it, but I'll just read it right now. And so she says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And she says this, she prophesies, and she says, and what has happened to you will be fulfilled, and blessed is she who believes, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. That's a prophetic word. It's going to happen, Mary. Elizabeth is freaked out by the power of the Holy Spirit. Baby's leaping inside of her. She prophesies. Mary is now full of the Holy Spirit, full of Jesus Christ, of course. And she begins to, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, she begins to give us one of the great songs, that the first song really of the Christian era, if you will. And it's called the Magnificat. It's been set to music, in classical music from ancient times, and in choruses, it's been set to music. And here's what she says. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. He has regarded the lowly estate of his maidservant, for behold, and she begins to prophesy. Listen to this. And behold, from henceforth now, all generations will call me blessed. And we do. I want to say it today. Mary is blessed. Not to be worshipped, but she's blessed of God. He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. I won't read it all, but this one last verse, verse 50. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. And oh, I'm telling you, you talk about a lot of activity of the Holy Spirit and angels and archangels. And then later on, we find that the shepherds in the field, the sky lights up with the glory of God. I mean, you're talking about some serious spiritual activity here. Because it's the turning of the page from the old covenant to the new covenant. So let's analyze this. First of all, is Gabriel's greeting. Gabriel's greeting has been misconstrued by some to mean an expression of worship. It is not. So when we analyze this, and I've given you, by the way, three things that if you grew up in Catholic Church, you heard these three things. The Annunciation, the Hail Mary, and the Magnificat. How many have ever heard those words? I gave them all to you just now. So the Annunciation, that's just a fancy word for announcement. And the Hail Mary, we believe in the Hail Mary when rightfully understood. Because Hail does not mean worship, like we think Hail Caesar, that kind of thing. No, it doesn't mean that. The word means an expression of greeting. It could actually be translated peace be unto you or joy be unto you. And in its rudimentary form, the Archangel Gabriel is saying, hello, Mary. Hi. But much more than that, not just a simple hello, but a hello pronounced with a blessing. And so there's a power in that. Think of it. The angel comes and says, rejoice. It's like he's saying, the joy of the Lord be upon you. The peace of the Lord be upon you. I'm telling you, this is powerful. Gabriel's the one. Gabriel's name literally means from the Hebrew, the man of God. And as I said already, one of two archangels, he's the messenger angel, uniquely the messenger angel. I won't take time, but if you're interested further in learning about Gabriel, go back to the book of Daniel chapter 8 and the book of Daniel chapter 9. And every time Gabriel shows up, it's always in connection with the Messiah. He shows up during the time of Daniel, and he gives the information to Daniel, what's called, if you've studied this, the prophecy of the 70 weeks, which actually gives a timetable to the coming of the Messiah, and then he disappears, and he shows up when Messiah is about to be born, when the fullness of time had come. Praise God. And he speaks this tremendous blessing, rejoice. This is not just a nice story or an historical narrative, a record, but it's a pattern of the way God works in our lives. There is something that we don't understand about the blessing and the power of a greeting that's filled with the Holy Spirit, a spiritual greeting. We understand a little bit more about a benediction than we do about a greeting. So Paul, if you've ever read Paul's letters, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, how many have read at least two or three of those letters? How many have read all of those letters? You will find in every one of them, I think with possible exception of Hebrews, which we don't know, some say wasn't written by Paul, some say it was written by Paul, but that aside, every letter that we know for sure that Paul identified that he was the writer, every single one of them, even those that were in trouble, even the Corinthians who had some messed up situations, Paul always pronounces a greeting to them. And it's always grace and peace be unto you. Now, when he writes to Timothy, and when he writes to Titus, who are his proteges, coming up as pastoral leaders themselves, he includes mercy. I guess because pastoral leaders need not just grace and peace, but grace, mercy, and peace. So he throws that in. So he says, grace, mercy, and peace. But he says, grace and peace be unto you. There's a power to that. I want you to do something right now. Let me just shock you out of your, push you out of your comfort zone. Everybody stand real quick. Everybody stand. Come on, you can do it. I know you can. I know you can. You're capable. I want you to turn to two people, and I want you to do this. I want you to pronounce a blessing on them. And if you can't think of one of your own, I want you to say to them, grace and peace to you. Would you do that right now? With your words, pronounce a blessing to them of a greeting. I'm going to do it. Grace and peace and mercy in there unto you. Doesn't it feel good to receive and to give? Hallelujah. All right, you can sit down. You can sit down. We ought to get in the habit of doing that. The Bible says death and life is in the power of the tongue. Pronounce a blessing on people. Stop cursing them. I'm not talking about using foul language. Sometimes with our mouth we can curse people, but you can pronounce a blessing upon someone. Some of you know my old friend Joe Rosenblatt. How many know Joe? He used to go here for many years. Pray for Joe. For about 35 years, he's opened the church every Sunday morning. He just recently stopped doing that after 20 years or so doing it here under my ministry. Even though he's not attending our church, he would come and open up the church. And if you know Joe, how many know what Joe would always say to you? If he sees you, he would say, praise the Lord, brother. And there's been times that I almost went out of my shoes because I was walking around one side of the building. Joe was coming around the other side of the building. I was looking at my phone, and Joe came up behind me and went, praise the Lord, brother. And I went, whoa. Don't do that, Joe. Give me a warning, you know, before you bless me. Give me a warning if you're going to do it that loud. But that Joe understood the power, I think, of giving a blessing. So he pronounces that blessing, he pronounces that greeting, and then let me move on. Four words that describe Gabriel's message. Four words, you can jot them down, we'll put them up there for you. And the first one is favor. It comes from the Greek word, originally charis or charito. It means to be grace. So in the original version, or in some that translate it, Hail Mary, full of grace, it does mean that. But when it says highly favored, it means greatly graced. So if God's favor has upon you, listen to this. This is real simple. If you receive God's favor, it wouldn't be favor if you already had it in you to begin with. Because favor is, by the very definition of the nature of the word, is something that is bestowed upon you from another that is greater. So Mary didn't have an intrinsic favor or grace within her that God was impressed by. God saw her. Yes, he saw her as a godly young Jewish girl, and he bestowed the favor and the grace of God. Now learn this. Everything God does, he does by favor. That's the reason why none of us can take credit or glory for anything. And Mary, if she were here physically today, would say, don't worship me, don't pray to me, don't lift me up, don't exalt me, because it's only by the grace of God, it's only by the favor of God that I've been used by God. God does everything he does by way of favor in the Bible, highly favored. It's not earned. It's not a reward. In other words, if you had favor within you, that mandated that God would bless you, you would have something to glory of, but the Bible says no flesh shall glory in his sight. And Mary said, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, because she needed a Savior as well. And by the way, and I'd love to share this with my Catholic friends, did you know that Mary was thoroughly 100% Pentecostal? Pentecostal Mary, glory to God. Yes, she was. Read your Bible. She was not only had the Spirit of God come upon her, but Mary was present. If you read the Bible in Acts chapter 1, on the day of Pentecost when they were in the upper room, Mary was there together, probably with Mary of Bethany and other unnamed women. There was a company of women that were there in that prayer meeting, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, was one of them. And when the power of the Holy Spirit came from heaven on the day of Pentecost and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, everybody else had never experienced that. They said, wow, this is incredible. And Mary said, I felt this before one time. I remember when I was a little 14-year-old girl, and that angel by the name of Gabriel came to me, and he told me it was going to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then one day, as I was just worshiping the Lord, the power of God came upon me, and something miraculous occurred inside of me. Mary would have said, I felt this before. Hallelujah. God's plan is always facilitated by favor. It's not about you. It's not because of your goodness. The Bible says according to his mercy he saved us. It's all about the grace of God. See, when you recognize that, it takes all the pressure off of your performance. Not that we don't have to follow through, not that we don't have to be obedient, but it's all the favor of God. And so if it's all the favor of God, it's all to the glory of God as well. Amen. It's all about the grace of God, the favor of God. Hail Mary, full of grace. You are greatly graced. I mean, you're overflowing with grace. God has graced you. God has bestowed you with favor. So what favor has God given you? Yes, the favor, the grace of God for salvation, for by grace. Favor and grace are interchangeable words, by the way, in a sense. Favor and grace, same type of thing. So by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourself is a gift of God. But it also says by the grace of God has been given unto us spiritual gifts. Did you know that even the gifts of the Spirit are called the charismas? The charismas. The word gift actually is the same word translated favor. It says same root word charis. That's where we get the concept charismatics. How many have heard that? So the charis, the gifts. So that means if you have an ability to teach or preach, God has given me that. It's all by the favor of God. Or you have the ability to sing like Jeremy. Or you have a gift of administration or a gift in this area or a gift in that area, a gift of an evangelism. It's all the favor of God. Find out what degree and what kind of favor God has bestowed upon you and embrace that favor. Because God, what he favors, he intends to accomplish the purpose of his favor. Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord, and God used Noah. Abraham was called by grace and favor out of Ur of the Chaldees, which is Mesopotamia and Assyria and Babylon and of Syria as well. David sang about God's grace. If anybody, it's undisputed, read any of the Psalms, pick a Psalm, and David understood the favor of God. He understood that it was not all about him. And after favor, let me give you the second word. The word is blessing. What is blessing? Blessing is the tangible, listen now, the tangible expression of God's favor. Did you get that? Blessing is something tangible. It's not a feeling. It's not like I just had goosebumps. Oh, I'm blessed. Well, some people say that. But the blessings of God are something tangible. Could be in a spiritual nature. Could be in a physical nature. But God blesses us in accordance with his favor. In other words, the only reason that you're blessed is because of favor. But blessing is an indication of his favor that is resting upon you. How many say amen? It's that tangible expression. Mary's blessing was indeed greater than that of any other woman in all of the history of the world. So as Protestants, if you want to use that term, evangelicals, whatever term you want to use, non-Catholics, we honor Mary. And we say, in accordance with the word of God, she is blessed among all women. And she is highly favored and greatly graced. And we never want to put down Mary. We want to lift her up and honor her. And she has been blessed above all women that have ever lived or ever will live upon the face of the earth. Not to be worshipped, but she has been blessed to be the instrument of bringing to us to this earth the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. So favor follows blessing. Now I have a third word. The word is promise. And so the angel comes and he pronounces a greeting and he says, you're highly favored. Notice the sequence of events here, and you are blessed. And he says, and now I'm going to tell you now. See, it's not enough. Some people want to stop there. Well, I have the favor of God and I've been blessed. Okay, what now? God wants to communicate a promise to you and in a sense through you. So God gives this promise and found in verse 31 through 35. And what a promise it is. It is the greatest promise that has ever been given. Behold, you will conceive miraculously and you will bring forth a son. See, here's what I want to tell you today especially. God's promises are not always all about you or only for your benefit. His promise is to you and through you. Are you getting that? In other words, God's promise to Mary to be pregnant with Jesus and to bring forth the Messiah, that wasn't just for her, that was for you. That was for me, that was for the world, for the sins of the world. So God's promises to you, he made promise, I'm going to do this for you, I'm going to bless you financially, or I'm going to give you this, or I'm going to give you that. Never think that the promise is to be hoarded for yourself. Ask yourself, what is this promise for in conjunction with the kingdom of God? If God has blessed you with great resources, maybe it's so that you can finance world missions and spread the gospel around the world for the glory of God. Whatever God blesses you with, whatever he promises to do in you, he wants to do through you. The promise is not all about us, but it's about what is accomplished through us. God's promises, listen, one more thing about God's promise that I know. God's promises are built upon the culmination of many previous promises. Did you get that? So when God promises to me, I'm going to use you as he did many years ago. I'm going to call you to preach. I promise I'm going to use you. And wherever you go, I'm just saying this is what he said to me. People will be glad. He gave me a verse out of the book of Psalms. People will be glad when they see me because I trust in your word. And so God promised me, he said, people come in contact with you because you've absorbed my word and I've worked my word in you. They'll be blessed because of the word of God. And I said, praise God, what a promise. It's all by the favor of God. It's all by the blessing of God. But the purpose of God, the promise is not for me to just hear myself preach and be blessed, but so that other people can be edified, so other people can receive. You see what I'm saying? What promise does he give us? What promise has he given to use us? What promise has he given to bless us? What is he saying to us? What he said to Mary was that you are going to conceive and bear a son. God's promise is built on the culmination of previous promises. Because God had already promised a long time ago through the words of Jesus himself, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world for a witness, and then shall the end come. God has already promised, he said, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I am just one part of a link in a huge chain of millions and billions of chains built upon, I don't know if you're getting this, we are built upon accumulation of many promises. The promise God gives you is stacked on top of the foundation of many promises. Let me try to illustrate. The promise that Mary received was built upon promises that went all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when he said the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. It goes all the way back to Genesis, the first book of the Bible, chapter 12, where God said, he promised to Abraham, did he not? He said, in your seed shall all of the nations of the world be blessed. It was talking about Jesus. He's that seed. And in Genesis 49:10, he promised to the whole tribe of Judah, to Judah as an individual, and then by extension to the entire tribe of Judah. He said, the scepter, which means the kingdom rule, the authority of the king, will not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. That's a word that means the Messiah. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So God promised nothing can destroy the tribe of Judah until the one comes who has the scepter, and that's Jesus. Did you notice that all the other 10 tribes were swept aside into Assyrian captivity? Judah was captive in Babylon. Listen to this. Judah could not possibly ever stay in Babylonian captivity. Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, all of the other princes of all of those nations could not possibly destroy Judah because Satan's power can never stop the promises of God. Let me say that again. Satan's power can never stop the promises of God, even though he tries. And if when you read your Old Testament, it's not just the story of a bunch of old kings. Some were good, some were bad. It's the story of the promised seed progressing through time and God working and raising up this one. And so all of these promises that came, and then finally to David. I love this promise to David. David, you know, finally they're in the promised land, and finally David's anointed king. You can read this in 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's so beautiful. And God puts something in David's heart, but it's not to be for him. God says this about David. David's looking around and he's having a meeting with Nathan the prophet. And he says, I dwell in a nice house. I have a pretty nice house. But God is still in this tent, you know, this tabernacle thing that we have to cart all over the wilderness. But we're not in the wilderness anymore. It's not right. We need to build him a house. Now listen carefully. Sometimes we try to do things in our own strength that God has not promised us and God has not instructed us to do. Let me say that again. Sometimes we try to do good things for God that God has not promised us to do or promised for us or instructed us to do. David in 2 Samuel, if you read it closely, wanted to do that. And so he said, this would be a great thing for me to build a house of God. Remember, it was God's promise to Solomon, but not to David, for whatever reasons God had. And so the word of the Lord came to Nathan the prophet, and I'm not going to read it all, but let me give you a sample of it in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Would you please go and tell David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? A little sarcasm there on God's. You really think you could build me a house? I dwell in everything. I dwell in the universe. You're going to build me a house? And he said, I've not dwelt in the house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up out of Egypt, even to this day. But I've moved about in this tent, in this tabernacle. And then he says, now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts. Listen to this. I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be the ruler over my people. In other words, I bestowed favor upon you. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies. That's a blessing of God from before you. And I've made you great and your name great like the name of the great men who are on the earth. That's a blessing of God. But it wasn't just for David's sake. It was for the glory of God, for the purpose of God. You follow me? And then he says this. He says, I'm telling you what I'm going to do for you. The Lord tells you that he will make you a house. I tell you, he said, when your days are fulfilled, you will rest with your fathers, and I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, that's Solomon, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And then he says this, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever, and before you, and your throne shall be established forever. So God says, you want to build me a house, David? Seriously? You want to build me a house? Let me tell you what. I'm going to build you a house. And it's going to be a great house. Because there's going to be somebody, this is the promise, that is going to be on the throne of David forever and forever and forever. Who would that be? Jesus, thou son of David, they cried out. And so what does it say in the Bible here? It says, he shall be given the kingdom. He shall be called the son of David. Let me read it to you. In verse 32 of chapter 1 of Luke, he shall be great and shall be called the son of the highest. And the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David. So here's the angel Gabriel who is giving this promise to Mary of what's going to happen. That Jesus is going to sit upon this throne. When he gave that same promise 1,000 years earlier to King David himself, he said, there's going to be someone seated upon the throne from your seed forever and forever and forever. And Jesus is on the throne today, the throne of David and the throne of God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus, what will he be? What is a promise? Let me just quickly, as we prepare to take communion, think about this. He said his name will be called Jesus. What is the definition of the name of Jesus? It means simply Savior. So I'm bringing you a Savior. That's what communion is all about. His shed blood for us, the forgiveness of sins. His body broken for us upon the cross. He's coming as a Savior. He will be great. Was Jesus great? Yes. He was a great teacher. He was a great prophet. He was a great miracle worker. He was great in every respect. And yet he was greater than great. He's be called the Son of the Highest. That means the Son of God. He'll also be called the Son of David. How can that be? How can the same person be the Son of God and the Son of Man? The Son of God and the Son of David at the same time. Only Jesus can claim that, because he's the Son of the Highest, because he's divine. He's the Son of David. His humanity, his human nature from the seed, from the lineage of David. He is the God-man. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is the inheritor of all promises. And then, by the way, he'll be a king. On top of that, and he's going to be given the kingdom that he's going to rule forever. It's said that he'll be given the kingdom. The Bible says his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his kingdom, there shall be no end. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Amen. When the wise men came, and not right to the infant baby, but probably a year or two later, you understand. I know the manger scenes got it the other way, but that's okay. As long as you explain it correctly to your children. They have theological correctness. And we don't know their names, and we don't know if there was three. We assume there are three only because there was three gifts that were given. And when they came, what were they looking for? You know what they said? It had been revealed to them. Where is he who was born King of the Jews? They were looking for a king who is going to be upon the throne of David. Where is he who was born King of the Jews? Herod freaked out. So wait a second, I'm the King of the Jews. What are you talking about, King of the Jews? And he respected these men from the east. And Herod said, we're going to do something here. We're going to try to destroy. How many of you know the enemy working through people has always tried to stop the promise of God? But here's what I know. It's not about me. So I have to fight it. See, if I'm staying in sync with the Lord, if I'm worshiping him and my heart is pure, if people are coming against me, if somebody's coming against you, if you're walking like that, they're not coming against you. They're coming against the promise of God. And if you come against the promise of God, you can't succeed, because God's promise will not be thwarted, will not be stopped, will not be nullified. Jesus would be born. And he would be given the throne of his father David. And he would go to the cross. And he would be the king. And he is the king. And Herod said, we'll see about that. We're going to shut this thing down. And he said, you don't understand. I got a powerful army. And God said, no, you don't understand. I know what I'm doing. And so God worked it out. Herod thought he would conquer Jesus and stop him from being born, or stop him from rising to the throne. And thousands of little babies suffered because the devil was trying to destroy the promise of God. But I just want to tell you that this is the way God works. This is not some historical narrative today. I'm telling you, this is the pattern of God. Here's how it works. God's favor is working in me. I have to identify that, God, it's all by your grace. As long as you think it's about you and how good you are, how intelligent you are, how gifted you are. I've met some Christians that think they are God's gift to God, that they are so wonderful. God is lucky to have them. As long as you're thinking that way, God cannot, will not use you. I think the reason why he uses me, because I'm the least likely to succeed. growing up at Fifth and Tasker, an ex-drug addict with no hope. But Jesus said, you know what? If you give your life to me, I'll do something with it. And I said, here, God, I'm making a mess out of this thing. God, you can have me. My mind is burned out. My mind, they said, it's just like mud. He said, give me your mind. I'll do something with it. And I began to memorize the scripture, and he began to put it back together again. And then he said, by the way, I got something else for you. What is that, guy? He said, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. What is that? I don't know. I need it. Give it to me. I want everything. I need all the help I can get. And I received the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's only the favor of God. It's the grace of God. Are you with me? Paul, who was so intelligent, who was so wise, who had a mind that was incredible. You know what he said? I am what I am by the grace of God. He said, I'm the least of all of the apostles. I'm not even worthy to be. I persecuted the church. He was always a tinge of guilt in Paul's mind about that. But because he experienced the favor of God, God was able to use him. So find out what favor God has bestowed upon you. And then identify the blessings of God that he's given you. And then secure the promises of God. Get them clear in your mind. What is God promising specifically to you? Yes, identify the first that's in the Word of God. And then know this. When Mary said, how can this be? What was the answer from Gabriel? The Spirit of God will come upon you, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow you. Because here's what I know to be true. God's power always backs up God's promises. His power will secure his promise. Praise the Lord. So I'm walking in the favor of God today. How about you? And I'm walking consciously aware, keenly aware of the blessings of God. I don't deserve any of them. I deserve nothing. And we have a little joke that my wife and I over the years, when we begin to ever use the phrase, I deserve. I deserve. Be careful of that phrase. I deserve to be appreciated. I deserve. And we correct each other. You know what we say? We deserve to go to hell. Doesn't sound real spiritual or loving, does it? You know, we don't deserve anything. That's the marvel of God's grace and favor. I deserve to go to hell, but I'm not. I'm on my way to heaven. If God doesn't do anything else for me, I'm incredibly blessed for the rest of my life. But then he says, by the way, I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you gifts. I'm going to use you. And what are the promises of God and his power? Let me close as the ushers get ready, and we're going to worship and receive communion. Mary's response, I only have two words to give you. Mary's response was two words that indicate Mary's response. Number one was faith, and it was a submissive faith. Some people don't like the word submission today, but we need to be submissive to God. Mary said, be it unto me. Basically, he said, yes, sir. Yes, Lord. Have your way. Whatever you say. That's a submissive faith. God can do something with somebody that operates in that kind of faith. I think if there's anything that's incredible about Mary, it's her faith. Even though she did question, say, I don't understand how. And God, after that was all clarified, she said, if that's the case, I'm paraphrasing, if your power is going to back up your promise, bring it on. Be it unto me according to your word. And then the second word that I would use is the word praise. Faith and praise always operate in conjunction with each other, do they not? And so when you have faith, people of faith are people of praise. And people of doubt don't praise God very much. Have you found that to be true? But when we are believing and submitting to God's word and we understand the way he's operating, we can say, oh, magnify the Lord. My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he that is mighty has done great things. Will you bow your heads and bow your hearts with me as we prepare our hearts to worship the Lord in receiving communion? I would ask today, have you received the grace of God as it relates to salvation? Are you walking in that grace? If there's anyone here within the sound of my voice and you're not sure where you would spend eternity, if you would just pray and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins and come into my life, he will save you, because that's what it's all about. The very first thing the angel said is, his name shall be called, must be called, Jesus. For above everything else, he's a Savior, and he's Savior and Lord. So, Father, I pray for every person here that you will soften our hearts to receive you afresh and anew, and to have that submissive faith as Mary to say, yes, Lord, your will be done, because we thank you and we praise you today for your immutable, undeniable, unconquerable promises that are backed by your supernatural power. So bless this communion table now. In Jesus' name, amen.